Good morning. What a beautiful morning. And if your place was like mine, we got some good rain last night. All right, let's gather in and we'll get started for the Sunday school. Glad to have the other Winkler family with us this morning, straight from Texas. And my wife Dawn's little grandkids are with us. And they're Brooks and Nixon, so they're going to be very attentive and take a test after the session. Yes, not, yeah. These guys go to sleep, but you two, you are under the gun. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a beautiful day, for the good life that you have provided for us in Christ Jesus. Help us as we work through the I Ams, Jesus' great I Ams this summer. Give us some enlightenment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before class started, Sharon was asking me a little bit about Sioux religion. And we were talking about how difficult it is to talk about Indian religion. You have to talk tribe by tribe because they are very different kinds of people. But last Sunday, I mentioned the Sioux Sundance. Part of their religion, and that is kind of emblematic of the fact that probably of all the analogies regarding God, light is the most frequent. We find in Egypt, for example, the worship of a sun god. The Pharaoh was supposed to be God incarnate, but he was kind of the presence of the sun on earth. And so you just do find the sense that to understand God, one of the best ways to understand him is to talk about the sun, light. There is that sense in which sun, light represents God. And so it's interesting when Jesus was talking in John the 8th chapter, right after the passage in which he talked to the woman and the adulterous woman, and almost one little verse kind of in the middle of nowhere in the 8th chapter of John, Jesus made this startling statement. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me must not walk in darkness. No, I am the light of the world. And that is kind of further clarified in John's first letter, in which he said, this is the message we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If anyone claims to follow him and walks in darkness, he is a liar. The truth is not in him. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. Two really important texts, the 8th chapter of John, the 1st chapter of 1 John, in which Jesus is saying, I am the light. And his beloved disciple says, yes, he is God. See, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If you have your outline, the first little section, just the question always comes to mind when we start talking about such things as light. What is it? And I should just ask you all to tell me scientifically what it is, because it has fascinated people from the very beginning. In the ancient world, there were philosophers we call the pre-Socratics who asked a big question. What is everything made of? What's the tiniest little bit of matter that makes everything what it is? And they guessed water, they guessed air, they guessed at other things. One of the most interesting men was a man named Heraclitus. Heraclitus says, ultimately, everything is made up of fire and word. And that's almost what contemporary scientists talk about. If you think of fire as energy, light, and the word, the logos, which is the assembling of things in a rational way, so I was probably one of the best guesses in the ancient world. Others, however, considered it. Euclid, the great mathematician. If you're my age, you probably studied plane geometry. That's the only mathematic course I liked. Good course. I think I liked it because you start with a few simple statements, axioms, and everything kind of unfolds logically. You just put it all together. So I was forced by my father to take 4 years of math. I hated most of it, but geometry I liked. Fortunately, John, I didn't try calculus, because then I think I'd have been swimming out of my depths. But Euclid wrote a treatise on light. Medieval period, Roger Bacon, one of the greatest scientists, wrote a treatise on light. They called it optics. Isaac Newton, some think the greatest scientist ever lived, wrote a treatise on optics. When we read them, it's pretty clear they're good at describing it. In other words, they can say this is what it seems to do. But when it comes to saying what exactly is light, they're kind of puzzled. And they still are. Albert Einstein's famous theory is based upon the fact that everything is relative to the speed of light. And we live in a world that we now understand is rather fluid rather than static. Things are just kind of funny as they move around. Simplest illustration is if everything is relative to the speed of light, you can take a clock that's working perfectly, and if you speed it up, the closer it gets to the speed of light, the slower it runs. At the speed of light, it would stop. It would also probably disintegrate. You say, it's a weird world, this world physicists are talking about. Not only Einstein and his theory of light, but quantum mechanics, all of this stuff. I don't pretend to understand it. I just say, we are puzzled by exactly what is light. We see it. We're aware of it. The best guess modern scientists make is that light is composed of either tiny little bits of stuff called photons, which really aren't tiny bits of stuff. That's what we call them. They're just bits of energy of some sort. Or they're like waves in an ocean. You know, so the water doesn't move from Hawaii to California, but the waves do. So it is just an ultimate mystery. And yet, it is one of the most basic realities. We are all the time aware of light and what light does. So, back to Sharon's question about the Indians. The Sioux have a word for God called Wakantaka, which means the great mystery. There is this mysterious ultimate being, and kind of like light. You see, light is an ultimate mystery, but powerful. Any question about that? This isn't a lecture on science, but it's interesting to think about all these centuries. We thought light and God are kind of synonymous, and it's an awfully good analogy. God is not a physical thing, and light is not much of a physical thing either. It's just really weird. Yes, sure. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Oh, it is. And, there's a lot of truth. Nothing good happens after midnight. If you're out and about, you're out and about the wrong place, usually. It would be interesting, I'm sure statisticians have studied this, to know what percentage of crime is committed during the darkness. I'm guessing 80% probably, yeah. Except for white-collar crime. Then you need light, you know, to figure out all the before five. Well, if you're looking at your outline, there are easier ways to think about light in terms of what it does. What is it? It's a powerful presence in our life. And it, first of all, does in fact enliven our world. Light is the thing that really makes things live. And there is a powerful principle that light hitting the earth warms the earth. And if you plant seeds in the earth and they get wet, the sun will draw those seeds to itself. Seeds don't sprout downward, they sprout upward. So the warmth of the sun is, in fact, providing the necessary component to the production of plants. And then once that plant starts to develop, there's this remarkable process we call photosynthesis. And since Scott was a science teacher, you can probably tell us all we need to know about photosynthesis. Oh, he says no. Okay. Sun goes in, green comes out. Yes. But when you think about it, how can that be? I mean, here's sun hitting a green leaf, and that green leaf is a little factory producing chlorophyll. And out of that, these plants are absorbing carbon dioxide and producing oxygen. And it's, you know, the millions and millions of plants growing, and the miracle of photosynthesis, that everything that we have actually is a result of the sun striking the earth and producing plants that we animals could eat. So it is a powerful presence in our world, and it certainly does enliven things. It gives life to the earth. And now thinking spiritually, what would John and Jesus have been saying when they said, Jesus is the light of the world in terms of enlivening? What would we Christians say is a parallel error? How do we say the light enlivens us? That's eternal life, yes. See, we are dead in trespasses and sin, and the light comes into our life, warms us spiritually, draws us upward, and we gain new life through the power of Jesus as the light. And so that is that we call it regeneration. See, we are generated. We are pulled into life. And that's what John was talking with Nicodemus. You must be born again. So there's that born again, and the light is drawing us to itself. Yes, Jan. Yes. Size of a mustard seed, yeah, and the light will take that tiny little seed and make a big plant out of it. Any other way that we would say light does in fact give us life? In the first chapter of John, Jesus is described by John as the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The light. See, these are just in John's mind, these two are just always kind of going together. That we have life and light. Other ideas about the enlivening power of the sun. The sun gives life to all that exists on earth, gives us life. Yeah, Jack, Pam. Yeah. True. Yes. In the history, there have been a few catastrophic events like huge volcanic explosions, and the sun gets covered by the ash in the atmosphere. Long winters, you see. It's amazing how even that... In a sense, it's a tiny event in terms of the sun itself. But yeah, think of the sun going extinct, which it will sometime. But we won't be here. But Scott. Yes. It would. Oh, yeah. And that's the thing, the energy that supplies all of that. So it's, yeah, it's so much more than just the light giving stuff. Yes. Yeah. Very. Yeah. That gets into a very complex question of the sun certainly is a small sun in the solar system, and it was kicked out by larger entities. Yes. Yeah, one of the fascinating things in the account of Genesis is there was light before there was the sun. So that a mystery that only Pastor Dieter can unravel. He is the light, yes. He will be again, yes. Yes. Well, the second thing, the sun does empower. And Scott was kind of touching on this, but the power that enables us, particularly in a modern, technologically sophisticated world, to survive, we need a lot of power. And ultimately, all the power that we use comes from the sun. Don and I bought a condo in Sun City. And one of the reasons I bought it, it has solar panels on the ceiling, on the roof. And it's amazing how little I pay electricity. You know, at solar panels just pouring all sorts of electricity into the house, running that air conditioning. Now, John pays about the same amount every month as a bill because he won't run an air conditioning. But I'm running that air conditioning. But we have solar panels. We have windmills. Ugliest thing ever created, those windmills out on the high plains. Really? Yeah. Wind turbines, that's right. Yeah. I'm going back to my old farm days. Windmills, yeah, they are wind turbines. And they do generate electricity, but like solar panels, it's kind of erratic. They're not generating all the time. When we can't run our solar panels or wind turbines, we do what? We burn. What? Fossil fuel, yes, yes. What is fossil fuel? Could you tell me, Brooks, what is a fossil fuel? You don't know. We're going to learn. Yeah. I shouldn't tell you. He said it. He said, my young wife, Dawn, is a fossil, is what he said. You know, it's really a great mystery. How could all of those plants and animals been buried in the earth and create this enormous reservoir of oil and gas? These are fossil fuels. And we are beneficiaries burning all of this stuff. I've always just had this question. How could that be? And there are some weird people like me who have a different theory. They say it's the compression under the surface of the earth. And so the earth is just always making this gas and oil. Now, Bob Winkler would say, what utter nonsense. I mean, he goes out and finds the gas and oil. But however it was made, we are the beneficiaries, you see. And the gas and oil are nothing but stored sunshine. Really, see, it's made all this stuff, and we can now draw on it and use it. Somewhat the same is true of uranium, even. See, there's that sense in which it is a result of sun doing various wonderful things on our planet. So if we say there is an empowering presence of the light, how would we see that spiritually? He enlivens us, gives us life. How does he empower us? Holy Spirit, yes. Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. And so the necessary strength we need from day to day comes from the God who is light and who wants to empower us to live rightly. So it's a wonderful correlation in terms of as the light in our life, he empowers us to do things. Very few of us work well in the dark. I like sunshine if I'm going to work. Why? I can function better in the light. You see, the light is kind of giving me an empowering presence. You feel better and stronger. Yes. I feel wonderful till about noon. And then I'm on a downward spiral. It's just, I know, but I pulled down the drapes. Don is always making fun of my siestas, which can be a considerable. Well, the final thing, which is probably the most clear, is the sun enlightens. You see, in his light, we see light. So there are a variety of ways in which I think we can say that Jesus enlightens us and enables us to be truly his children. There is a long history of folk just saying, I saw the light. Aha, I came to that realization. And one of the most wonderful illustrations of that principle is in Plato's Republic when he talks about the cave. And his analysis of human beings, instead of talking about we are born into sin, Plato said we're born into darkness. And it's as if we're in a cave and we're watching figures on the screen. And we see those figures moving across the side of the cave, and we think that's real, but they're just shadows. They're shadows of people moving or things, whatnot. And so Plato said, we are born into darkness, and most of us forever live in darkness, and we need to come to the light. So his notion was, if you get someone smart enough to go down and encourage someone to get out of the cave into the sunshine, you'll save their life in a sense. They will become a fully developed human being. So it's a wonderful illustration of a total non-Christian saying we need to get out of the darkness and into the light. And the problem with Plato and others is they never quite figured out how to do that well, because not many people want to go to school, starting with two or three of you here that didn't like school. Nevertheless, the principle is really good. And it's that sense in which we need light to come into our darkness, to enlighten us. Many years ago, my first wife, Roberta, and I were visiting Alcatraz Island. And we took an interesting tour, the Birdman of Alcatraz, all that interesting stuff about that prison. And part of the tour, they took us to the solitary confinement cell. And so we were all there having an enjoyable time. And then they said, and it could be turned into total darkness. And they clicked the light. And my wife, Roberta, has a little claustrophobic problem. She had her hand on my arm. I couldn't believe a tiny little woman could be destroying my arm. You know? Darkness, total darkness is kind of fearful. And so we're aware in those moments that we need light. We need to get out of it into the light. So Plato's cave is a wonderful illustration of that principle. And so let's just talk about some folk who would say, aha, I saw the light. It changed my life. One of them was Archimedes. You know the story, I'm sure. Archimedes was a scientist. He developed the principle of the lever. He's a very gifted man. And the king of Syracuse, where he was living, had a problem. He had a crown, and he didn't know if it was pure gold. And he couldn't figure out how do you discover if it's pure gold without destroying the crown. And Archimedes one day was sitting in a bath and thinking about nothing in particular till it dawned on him. There's a ratio between displaced water and the density of the matter. And what did Archimedes do? He jumped out of the bath and ran through the city of Syracuse shouting, Eureka, I have found it. You see, aha, I now understand, and that's one of the great principles. The density of matter will displace different amounts of water. Well, that's Archimedes. Then there are other really interesting stories. Someone in this class, when I started this summer, mentioned the book of Seeing the Supernatural by Strobel. Yeah, Lee Strobel. And one of the persons uses an illustration in the book was Evel Knievel. Last time I saw Evel Knievel, he was advertising Haddock Hall on late night TV. You know, haddock's good for everything. You can drink it, use it as a washcloth, whatever. Apparently, Evel Knievel was truly an evil man virtually all of his life. Just wild, you know. If you don't remember him, he would jump motorcycles over everything and usually break a few bones in the process. He's also kind of a huckster. You know, he was going to jump the Grand Canyon, that kind of stuff. But shortly before he died, Lee Strobel says, he was walking on the beach in Florida, and out of nowhere, God spoke to him and said, "Believe in Jesus and be saved." And like that, he said, the light went on. I walked away from that moment on the beach a transformed man because I had seen the light. And apparently the last year of his life, he spent doing nothing but witnessing. And at his funeral, several hundred people actually came to faith in Christ because this total bad guy just became good. He saw the light. Equally amazing are the accounts we have of Muslims. They are probably, some think, probably more Muslims have become Christian in the last half century than in all the centuries before. And Strobel again has the interesting discussion of why do these Muslims come to Jesus? Care to guess? Dreams, yeah. Their dreams are enlightening. And some of their dreams are truly amazing. I mean, there was a woman who dreamed she would meet a man in the city market, and this man would help her understand who Jesus was. Sure enough, she went to the market, and the exact man in her dream was right there. She went up to him, and he was a Christian missionary trying to reach the Muslim, and he led her into a Bible study, and her life was transformed. And that is happening again and again. We have a friend in Sun City who was in Africa for many years, working in Ethiopia, basically, Somalia, Ethiopia. Those are Muslim countries. And he said, it is truly amazing the number of Muslims who are coming to faith in Jesus. And almost never is it a result of hearing a sermon. It's these dreams. It's these awakening experiences. And we should be praying. I mean, my prayer is usually crush those bad guys, you know, get the Israelis to knock them out. And that has its place. But we also should be praying for our work with the Muslims. They are open, many of them, to Jesus. So that book, Seeing the Supernatural, there are a lot of these very wonderful stories about people seeing the light and coming to Christ in faith and knowing the truth. And that would lead to just a few moments for personal, I mean personal, not so much me as you, but I'll just give you a silly illustration. In about 1980, I believed everything I was told about how bad fat is. I rigorously got rid of all fat, fat-free diet, fat-free cottage cheese, fat-free all this stuff. I wouldn't eat eggs, you see. Why? Because these learned doctors told me, for your heart's sake, you better not have any fat. And then the years went by, and I was on a cruise and met a man who said, you should read some books, current research, in terms of is fat good or bad. Well, lo and behold, the high-fat diet was about as good as the low-fat diet. It was not really what I had been led to believe, and a lot more fun. And so I started eating eggs again. What we were told about fat and cholesterol was not total truth. So I'm just saying that was kind of a hard moment for me. I said, well, this kind of scrupulous no-fat diet was probably ill-advised. And that's, to me, just one of the, I saw the light. Now, you can also apply that in a spiritual realm. Aha, I saw that wasn't so good for me. I came to the light. I saw the truth. It made a difference in my life. So this is a point where you can testify. Personal illustrations. Yeah, Sue. Oh, you are an artist. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. And if I understand great art, a lot of what great artists have is the ability to use shadows. And there is something about that use of light that's not just blinding light. You know, there's a sense in which great artists know how to draw shadows. Yeah, no question. Art and light go together. Other illustrations. None of you have been enlightened. Here we are.
Coming to God pieces, understanding how creation spoke to who God was.
Right.
And I didn't really understand how that fit the scripture until the Nazarene pastor across the street took me to church one Sunday night. He was preaching on Psalm 19:1-2 that has the glory of God. And that was looking at the stars in Rocky Mountain National Park when I was working there. It was kind of like creation.
Yeah. Yeah.
That put scripture and my impression of God together.
Yeah. And that's wonderful testimony of transformation. It's the sense in which came to the light. Well, I'll give you another out of my life. I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene, which is a small holiness denomination. And as a child, I pretty much thought heaven was going to be a largely Nazarene place. So we were the true folk. However, my dad reminded me that Billy Graham was probably a good Christian, you know. So there were a few Baptists like Billy that would get into heaven. You know? Now, most of that is just immaturity. And as you grow older, you get a wider view of things. But I do remember when I was in graduate school, I just heard of a book by a man named Thomas Merton. And so I read the book. And as I read it, a light went on. You know, Catholics may well be saved. This guy sure writes like he is. Maybe I shouldn't just close the door to all Catholics. Similar, I learned to love C.S. Lewis. One of my aunts gave me a book by Lewis when I was pretty small. So I just had a fascination with Lewis. And then I saw a picture of Lewis on one of his books, and he had this big pipe. And again, my Nazarene background, you didn't smoke back tobacco and get to heaven. But I had one of those moments. Doesn't mean I need to smoke a pipe, but it does mean I have to open my mind to the fact that whether you smoke a pipe or not is not the ultimate issue. The ultimate issue is how are you and Jesus? You see, there's that sense in which those to me were just enlightening moments. I wasn't saved in that moment. I was doing my best to be a Christian. But it opened my horizons. It made me understanding a bit more. And I think the Lord Jesus wants us to have that kind of a light and to see that we can certainly have convictions that are fine for us, but that doesn't mean we just judge everyone on that basis. And that has just made some of you Luthers shouting happy. Yes. Yes. Jan. Yeah. Yes, yes. Right. True. And we could point to all sorts of darknesses in our world, but they're clearly there. Some of them are just downright demonic in the sense of folk who are not demon-possessed in one sense, but they are really under the power of Satan, and they are making films. They are making things, you see, to try to push their agenda. So the Christians are always called to be lights. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Right. Yes. So it is better to light one little candle than to curse the darkness. That's a great saying by the Christophers. Better to light one little candle than to curse the darkness. Any other personal illustrations you want to give? I just do think this is... Illumination, yes.
I'm a keeper of the to-do list.
Okay.
It's like being trapped in the forest in the dark.
Uh-huh.
All these things you could do, but you don't know what to do. And I find that not only does that help me to see of that forest which tree I should cut.
Yeah, right.
But sometimes it's not even in my forest. You're ignoring that it's still this way.
Yes, yes. Okay. Yeah. But pray daily for enlightenment. Yes. Enlighten me to opportunities I have to just do some small thing. And it may not be utterly dramatic, but just little things like being courteous to the clerk who's waiting on you, which is sometimes trying your patience. But they get enough hassle every day. So you can make a small difference in a person's life. Well, the final item on your list has to do with there are just a number of great historical illustrations of people who see the light and whose lives are transformed. And a great example, of course, is St. Paul on his way to Damascus, determined to persecute Christians. And then suddenly he's knocked off the horse and he sees the light. You see, wow. And in that light is Christ. And in that moment, Paul is transformed. And of course, he will be blind for 3 days, and then he recovers his sight. But we always understand Paul's letters in the light of that transforming experience. Paul had no right to call himself an apostle. He didn't know Jesus personally. But he sure claimed it right away, because he said, that experience on Damascus Road qualifies me to be an apostle, and I am going to assert my authority as an apostle. So Paul's is certainly a great example. And down through the history of the Christian church, there are, again, century by century, there are these really remarkable, transforming, coming to the light moments in which people will say, I saw the light. That's very evident in the Reformation period. Martin Luther. Luther, he had to wrestle and struggle, but he has those moments of insight in which he says, I saw the truth of the gospel. And that truth of the gospel is we're saved by faith in Christ. And so that was a great illuminating moment. And stories just go century by century, in which people are testifying to the enlightening power of Christ in their life. And I won't go into a lot of those stories, but I think that's sufficient, unless you have further questions. All right, let us give thanks for the light which comes to us in Christ. I am the light of the world. He is the light of our world. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this great message that comes from the Apostle John, that Jesus is truly the light of the world. And grant that we will today walk in that light. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.